Y'all have your Bibles with you. Mark chapter 1 is where we will be this morning as we make our way, beginning our journey through the entire New Testament, using Gospel of Mark as our representative gospel, heading then into the book of Acts after that. So let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us in the Gospel of Mark. Heavenly Father, we've made it out of our houses this morning, here to gather together. For some of us, it's just been in obedience. For some of us, it's been in anticipation. We can't wait for Sunday morning to gather together with the saints, to sing your praises, to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, to pray with each other. So, Lord, but either way, we're here. Some of us exhausted. Some of us at the end of our rope. And Lord, some of us in a time of victory, a season of victory. But either way, Lord, here we are. We're hungry to hear from you. We need something to get us through, Lord. We need your word to nourish us, to teach us, to empower us. And Father, as we open your word, we acknowledge it as it is in truth, the very word of God. So we ask that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word. It's in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. As I said, we're working our way through the gospel according to Mark. Mark, we learned last week, not a disciple of Jesus. He's not in the list of the 12, but actually writing from eyewitness accounts given to him by who? The Apostle Peter, if you remember that again from last week. So Mark is the shortest gospel. It's very fast-paced. And so today we'll look at a few different sections. One of the sections is about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Some of you are probably very familiar with that. Mark covers it in two verses, so we're going to hop over to Luke chapter 4 and look at that as we go through. But we talked last week about the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus to come. Now we pick up with that, verse 9. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, that's up in the north, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John baptizing had tremendously successful ministry. He's laying it on the line, isn't he? I love to hear preaching that is not compromising. I mean, so much preaching is full of compromise and politically correct and dumbed down. That was not John the Baptist. He said it straight. He said it direct. You couldn't be confused about what he was trying to say. His message was clear. Repent, confessing your sins, and believe on the one who is to come. Now, so he wasn't able at that time. Jesus is just coming down onto the scene. He hadn't been there. John's baptizing all these people. He's baptizing people as they confess their sins. The religious leaders are coming down from Jerusalem to hear about this wacko guy that's wearing camel's hair and preaching out in the wilderness by the Jordan River and baptizing there. And he calls them out for their, you know, to what brought them there. Hey, if you're going to come, bear fruits worthy of repentance, he would say to them. Hey, let's see some evidence of your desire to live differently, for that change. And then Jesus comes. Now, you would think that he would be easily recognizable. I mean, he's Jesus. He would glow, or he'd have the, you know, the halo around him or something like that. But he would come into the crowd. He'd be unrecognizable. Now, Jesus knew and John knew each other. They were relatives. But as he comes in those days, that's what it says. It came to pass in those days. What days? The days that John the Baptist is baptizing and preparing people for the one who God appointed to come and rescue people, the Savior. It's then that he comes on the scene. And he doesn't come setting up shop next to John the Baptist. That's what I would have assumed. I would assume Jesus comes and now he starts baptizing. And so you got John baptizing over here and Jesus baptizing over here, but that's not what the Bible says. Matter of fact, if you read ahead into some other gospels, you'll find that Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Isn't that radical? I mean, you wouldn't think that. Now, people were baptized by his disciples. But John, in John chapter 4, makes it clear to us, to you and to me, that yes, Jesus' disciples were baptizing, but Jesus himself didn't baptize anybody. Why not? Because Jesus didn't come to baptize people with water. That's what we just learned last week. Go back to verse 8. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, the symbol or the sign, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the substance. So that's what Jesus came to do. So water baptism, just a picture of spirit baptism. So when Jesus comes, he comes down from the Galilee, the northern region, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, again, think about how strange this is. Here's Jesus coming. What sins did he have to repent of? What sins did he have to confess? But yet he's coming to be baptized by John. And when he gets in the water, John's like, whoa, wait a second. I shouldn't be baptizing you. Because John recognizes him. And John says, wait a second. You should be baptizing me. You should be. But Jesus says, hey, we've got to do this. He says, the way it's written is to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing to do. Why? Because I'm fully God, but I'm also fully man. And I'm setting a pattern, but a principle, something that we can look at. Again, is Jesus coming fully human, beginning his ministry, age 30 years old, spent all those years in the carpentry shop, spent all those, he had family, brothers, and who didn't believe in who he was. And, you can know he never cheated anybody in the carpentry shop. He never left out, only used two screws instead of three to save money, to cut corners. He never, cheated on the test while he was taking a test at school. He never looked over and what's his answer? And, of course, he knows everything, so you don't have to cheat when you know everything. Nothing to confess, nothing like that. But he's sort of, again, setting the stage for you and for me as a human being. We come confessing our sins, although he's not doing that. He's identifying with you and me. He's identifying perfectly with the people he came to save. And so he gets baptized to show me and to show you, hey, this is important to do. And it is important to do. And I love when we get to have baptisms. They're so exciting, so full of anticipation. And you can imagine the excitement around John baptizing thousands of people coming to him out in the wilderness. And this anticipation of, oh, the God is speaking again. Something great is happening. We want to get ready. We want to be ready for what's coming next. And then it is that Jesus came, not baptizing, but being baptized by John in the Jordan, identifying with you and me. So he comes up from the waters of baptism, the baptizing waters going under, representing for you and for me our death to that old life. You can't come to Christ just bringing your old life with you. That's oftentimes what we want to do. Well, I got a pretty good life, but my marriage needs a little bit of help. So, I'll go to church until I get my marriage, we get our marriage straightened out, and then we'll be on our way. That's not Christianity. That's self-help group. Church is not a self-help group. It's a Jesus help group. It's not a program that fixes you. It's a Savior that loves you and forgives you and does what happens to Jesus next. Look back at the verse 10, and immediately coming up from the water, so as Jesus comes out of the water, representing for you and for I that new life, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So he baptizes Jesus, and he's baptized thousands of people in the water, and Jesus comes up and the heavens are torn like a garment. That's the word that's used. It's torn like you tear a piece of cloth. And descending upon Jesus is the Holy Spirit. I think it's Luke that says in bodily form like a dove. And the dove always speaks of gentleness and peace, right? So, and some of you may recognize the Calvary Chapel logo. You go, why is that dove dying, Why is he falling like that? That's what the Calvary Chapel logo is, not the dying dove, the diving dove. And it represents the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus in the form of bodily form like a dove. So that's where, just a little factoid for you for Trivial Pursuit, that's where the Calvary Chapel has gotten their logo from this scene here. So the heaven is torn. What does that look like? I can't even imagine, but John sees it. Jesus sees it. And the Spirit descends. And you might want to circle this, upon him like a dove. So I just want to take a minute. We talked about it last week, invited some people up to come. And if you didn't know, that if you've ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we say, hey, come on up. You know this is an area of contention in the church, right? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of different beliefs. I'll lay out kind of my thoughts on it. You take it, you chew it up, you spit out what you don't like, but always just go back to Scripture, okay? So here's what I'm going to say. Here's Jesus. Before he begins his ministry, he's baptized, and then the Spirit comes upon him. Now, he's God in the flesh. And there are three prepositions we see. You didn't know this was going to be English class. Three prepositions we see used regarding the Holy Spirit in the Bible. In, with, and upon. In, with, and upon. Three different prepositions tied to and linked to not the person of the Holy Spirit, but his work. His work. Because there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, didn't I get all the Holy Spirit when I was saved? Well, of course you did. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit in measures, divide him up in little pieces, and you get some here and some there and some there. We're talking about a different way that he operates in your life. So to the disciples in John chapter 14, don't look it up now. If you'd like to take notes, you can write John 14. I'm not going to tell you what verse. That'll make you read the whole chapter. Get in there. Dig in. Jesus says, speaking about his departing, it begins with, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I go there, you can be with me always. That's the chapter. He tells them about when he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says about the Holy Spirit, he's with you and he will be in you. Two of those three prepositions. He's with you and he will be in you. So at that time, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples. And some there's people that we know the Holy Spirit is with them, wooing them, or convicting them of sin, or telling them about the Lord and his desire to save them. That the Holy Spirit is teaching and involved in their life from an external standpoint. And then when they get saved, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. By faith. John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on his disciples. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's at that time that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the disciples. That Jesus had died, he'd been resurrected, now he's meeting with his disciples. And he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes to reside in their lives. But then he says to them, but wait, before you begin ministry, don't start your ministry until you've received the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father. What is that? Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes not in, when the Holy Spirit comes not with, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. That's the difference. When the Holy Spirit comes with you, you're being invited to be saved. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, you're saved. That's a work of the Spirit to save you. And then when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what's the result? Power. It's the Greek word dunamis or dynamic, where we get dynamic, where we get dynamite. And you'll find that there's a certain dynamic that you have when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit that maybe lacked before. Now, can those things happen all at one time? Yes. You read the book of Acts, and what's beautiful about God is he will resist being put into our box. And that's what I think is so cool. If those of us that would say, yes, we've been baptized with the Spirit, we could share our experiences and they'd all be different. But that doesn't mean some are wrong and some are right. You read through the New Testament, you read through the book of Acts, and what you'll see is the baptism with the Spirit doesn't happen the same way every time. For me, it was very similar to the household of Cornelius, where they're listening to the preaching. And while Peter's preaching, the Spirit falls on them. They're baptized with the Spirit. And then they look at each other like, well, I guess we should baptize them in water because they're filled with the Spirit. And they knew. And so for me, I'd gone to a Bible study, and this is going to be important later in the study, and I didn't understand the Word of God, and I was just seeking God. I wanted to know God. I didn't even know to ask. I didn't know what the baptism of the Spirit was. I didn't know to ask. But at that Bible study, I believe, this is how I describe the experience, nothing strange happened. It's just that all of a sudden, the Word of God became alive. I went into that Bible study going, I don't get it. But I wanted to get it. That was the key. I wanted to get it. And so at that Bible study, Spirit of God came upon me, and I didn't, you know, roll around in the aisles or anything like that, but it's like all of a sudden scales fell off my eyes. I was like, wow, this Word is for me. I just knew the Bible was for me. That's my experience. Other people have different experiences. They're saved, baptized in the Spirit, all at the same time. So what I'm saying to you is there's all these different experiences, but with Jesus, and that's what we're coming back to. That's why we got onto this conversation. With Jesus, he's baptized in water, and he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. As a human being, the Spirit coming upon him for what? He's about to start his ministry. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, don't start your ministry. Don't go out, don't leave this place until the Spirit of God is poured out upon you to give you power and boldness to do the ministry. And you see the results in the book of Acts. I mean, who can stop those guys? How do you stop people that don't care about their lives? How do you stop people that rejoice when they're persecuted? What's the result of the Holy Spirit? That kind of stuff. That's what you see happening. There's a boldness. There's a dynamic where people are living for the Lord, preaching the word. And there's, it's just, you got to, we'll get there. We'll get to the book of Acts probably next year or something like that. I don't know. But so without getting all into the theology of it, my point is whether you believe that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you're saved or later on, the point is that you receive it, just as Jesus is being the Spirit coming upon him. The voice of God from heaven, the voice like many waters. What does it sound like when God speaks? I mean, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Mark now moves right into the temptation in the wilderness. We've read this story before. Let me read this little section, and then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 4, but just wait for me right here. Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So Mark gives it in two verses. That's why we're going to go to Luke, because I think it's too important. I want to know where he got the car to drive him into the wilderness. I don't know where that came from. I didn't think they had cars back then, but now you know I'm joking, although it poorly. But the word drive is different than Luke uses. It's a very forceful word. So something inside of Jesus, the Spirit of God working, you know, it's not like the Spirit of God is physically there pushing him, right? That's not how the Spirit works. It's an inner thing. There's something inside him that's driving him out to this uninhabited place. And look, if you're going to get in ministry, sometimes that's the best preparation. Time of temptation, time of challenge, time of stress. These are the things that prepare you for ministry. Think about Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, tending somebody else's sheep. Didn't even have his own sheep yet. So he goes from baptism, filled with the Spirit, driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. Let's go over to Luke real quick. And while you're going there, I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 4. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Somebody say amen. Isn't that awesome? You guys think that God is always wanting to condemn us for our weaknesses. This tells us we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He feels with us. But he sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus heading into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days, Luke tells us, verse 1, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by who? Not by God, by the devil. Some people think that, well, is it God that's tempting me? Oh, God is tempting me. God is subcontracting with Satan. God drives him into the wilderness, but Satan is the tempter. He's the accuser, he's the tempter, he's the murderer, he's the liar, he's the thief, he is those things. And so he's tempted by the devil. The Bible says God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. He can't be tempted by evil, and he can't tempt anyone with evil. That's what James said. But Jesus in his human form certainly can be tempted. Matter of fact, it's important so that we know. Because, look, face it, we face a lot of temptations, don't we? Every day. And Jesus knows exactly how that feels. He's faced all of them. He's succeeded in resisting every one. We have not been so, have we? We fail regularly. And I know, you know, this is sort of a convicting sermon. I'll say it. It's true. we struggle with temptation, we give in to temptation, we struggle and we fail. Even though we want to overcome it, we still fail. We're human. That doesn't mean we don't fight and get back up, because we know this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, keep it close to your heart, because it reminds me, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Not only that, but he invites us to come boldly to the throne of judgment, the throne of condemnation. What throne does he invite us to come to, folks? The throne of grace. The throne of grace. Why? So that we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. When you're going through that temptation, when things are hard, it says, come to the throne of grace so you can receive mercy and help in time of need. There's help for you. So back to the temptation. The interesting thing is we are tempted with a variety of temptations. I mean, yesterday, a couple of guys from church, we had been talking about getting breakfast together, and we went to breakfast, and guess where we went? Wood Grill Buffet. Talk about temptation, you know? I walk in, I'm like, get behind me, Satan. This place is terribly tempting, especially if you're on a diet. You know, it never fails. The minute you decide to go on a diet, some yahoo you work with shows up with donuts, right? And you say, get behind me, Satan, and look at you kind of, what? Did you just call me Satan? Never mind, never mind. I'm on a diet, man. You know, so temptation comes, and then you have a choice. What do you do with that? Do I eat the donut, or do I not eat the donut? And you know, those voices are going back and forth and back and forth. Eat the donut, eat the donut, don't eat the donut. And it's that, wrestling match has begun. But then it's not the donut. Then it's work goes on, and then it's your boss. And he says something to you, or she says something to you. And you're like, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And temptation, hold the horses. Now you're being tempted to do what? To lash out in anger. That temptation comes. Or it's a temptation to lie about the report you present. Or it's a temptation to lie to your spouse about how much money you spent on that item that you just got. Or that you even got it at all. Or lie about who it was that sent you that email. Or sent you that text. Temptation. Should I lie to get myself out of it? And then you can go on from there. And if you're on your computer, you know the computer's filled with temptation. You can't pull up a website without having invitations to all kinds of websites and sexual invitations and pornographic invitations. The temptation is incredible. And I know in a room of people right here that there's a likelihood that many of you are struggling with sexual temptation or some other type of temptation and currently failing. Think about David and Bathsheba. Confronted with temptation, failed. Still a man after God's own heart. Think about Samson and Delilah. Failed. Think about General of the United States Army, General Petraeus. Confronted with temptation, failed. Think about Bill Clinton. Think about, I just watched the documentary because you guys know I'm into cycling. I just watched the documentary about Lance Armstrong and all that whole lying and steroids. And, you know, that happens. It starts so simply, doesn't it? Hey, I want to get an advantage. I want to get ahead. And I'm presented with an opportunity. And so, well, I'll take the shot. I'll lie about the results. I'll do something. Why? Because I want to get ahead. And the temptation comes and you give into it. And then it gets easier after that. And so, as a pastor, it's just so hard to watch people struggle. And we all going to struggle to a certain degree. Amen? I mean, we're all, whatever temptations I fought 5 years ago, I got new ones this year. The first thing I think that's important is just by being here, you're already unique because you even care about fighting temptation, if you do. Because so many people that you work with, the way I used to be, I just never fought it. I didn't know what God said. I didn't care. I did what felt good. I did what I wanted to do. There was no battle. It was easy. I sinned and just did, hey, whatever. I didn't care. I got saved. I started caring about what God wanted. That's when temptation really got real. Temptation about alcohol, temptation about drugs, whatever it might be. So just the fact, I want to commend you, just the fact that you're here, and if you care about doing what's right, you're unique. Because we live in a world where most people just satisfy the lusts of their flesh. So let's read a little farther. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, this is verse 3 in Luke chapter 4, devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So right there, I don't know if I read it. In those days, he ate nothing afterward. When they had ended, he was hungry. I mean, that's the understatement of the century. Go 40 days without food and tell me how hungry you are after that. I mean, the understatement is he ate nothing for 40 days and he was hungry. So Satan comes at a very opportune time, at a time when Jesus, human speaking, is very weak. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of places and times when you're very weak. If you don't get enough sleep, you're very, very weak. There's a lot of other circumstances that can cause you to be very weak. If you've been out of fellowship, if you're not in the Word of God, these are things that make you weak. And Satan is no fool, is he? He doesn't come to you when you're strong. I mean, he may too, just to give it a shot, just for kicks. But he turns it on when you're weak. And Jesus is in a weakened state, having been without food physically. And the first temptation, of course, folks, it's food. Hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn this stone into bread? And he could have, couldn't he have? What's his first miracle? Water into wine. So it's not like, gee, stones into bread, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, water I can handle. Water and wine, I got that one. But stones and bread, I don't know if I can do that. Of course, he could have done it. And which one of us would have faulted him for doing it? Which one would, I mean, if I was there, I'd have been like, do it. Eat it, because you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. But Jesus would not use his powers to satisfy the lusts of his flesh, the desire of his flesh, to satisfy his appetite, his hunger. That's the temptation. The temptation of the world is, hey, if it itches, scratch it. If it feels good, do it. If you want it, don't deny yourself. Go for it, man. You only live once, right? And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I love that. Not only did Jesus know what the word said, and this is important for fighting temptation. If you want to be successful at fighting temptation, you got to know the word. There's no way around it. We live in a take-a-pill culture, don't we? I just want to go to the pastor and have him tell me what to do. I can't live with you. I can't be at your house 24/7 to tell you what verses apply to every aspect of your life. You need to develop a relationship with Christ through his word and the power of his spirit where you start to know the word of God so that you can fight the temptations because they're coming all the time. So Jesus not only knows the word of God, and this is important. Number one, you got to know God's word. Upside down, the more you know, the more successful you'll be at fighting temptation. But not just know the word of God. You've got to also understand how it applies to your life. And for some of you, that's radical. Like I memorize, I carry a Bible, I show up to Sunday school and I read and I go, wow, that was a cool sermon. That was cool information. This is life-saving information. For me, the word of God is like breathing. That's what Jesus says. Look, I could fulfill my desire, but the more important thing to me is to please the Father. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, where the Israelites were tempted in the wilderness, not 40 days, but 40 years. And it says, God allowed them to hunger. You ever think about that? God sometimes will allow you to hunger, to test you, to see what you're made of, see what's in your heart. See, will you give in? That's the time we're tempted to give in to temptation, right? Not when things are going great, but when things are tough, when the bank account is sort of shy, and maybe I got to do a little something sneaky. Maybe I got to skim a little bit off the top at work if I got access to cash. That's when the temptation comes. Do you really want to please God? So much so that you're willing to fight that battle against temptation, take the word of God, and then apply it to your life and that circumstance. And sometimes it requires getting in and reading, Lord, what do I do? Jesus, the word was written on his heart. I mean, he knew it. He didn't have to wait. Let me get back to you on that. He was ready, and he said, hey, I'm not into fulfilling my desires my own with my power. I want to please the Lord. And I know if God wants to give me bread, he'll give me bread. He gave manna in the wilderness. I'm here in the wilderness. If he wants me to have bread, he'll give me manna. Second temptation, the devil, verse 5. Taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of, notice, the world in a moment of time. How do you do that? Like run the video, you know, like how do you show someone all the kingdoms of the world in a moment? So obviously Jesus is running through these things in his mind, looking at all the kingdoms, and the devil says to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, Satan says, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you'll worship me, all will be yours. What an offer. You mean I can have all this glory, all of this worldly, I mean, I can have power if I'll only, people make deals with the devil, don't they? They want to do it his way, not God's way, and there's a temporary glory in that. Now, Jesus, he knew, the Bible says, someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus has an eternal kingdom, and Satan is offering him a worldly one. And that's the offer Satan makes to a lot of people. Hey, I'll offer you worldly success now if you just work. Just do it my way. Just serve me. Let's do things my way. You won't have to, Jesus, you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer. You can have this glory now. And people are hungry for glory. I think I was telling you, I watched the Lance Armstrong video about the documentary about him falling into those temptations of doping and those kind of things and lying, and to watch the people's lives he destroyed because he was a god. And different rules apply to the gods. I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal. Why? Because people love me. It's glory. It's glory. And this glory is offered to Jesus. Jesus knows my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not going to go out, not going to take the easy way out. I'm certainly not going to worship Satan. Quotes Deuteronomy again. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, that just right there, that burns, right? If you're the Son of God, if you're really a Christian, oh, that's tough. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, who's quoting that scripture? Satan. You think Satan can't quote scripture and use it? So you'll be, you know, you're going through something and you're reading the Bible and you will find something in scripture to reinforce or justify the sin you want to do. That's not God. That's Satan. You can, you know, some of you know, if you choke the Bible hard enough, you can make it say anything you want. Again, it's appropriate application of the word of God to my life. So again, Jesus says, verse 12, answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, we know of God's grace and we know of God's forgiveness, but those are not reasons to go out and sin purposely to tempt God. God, what if I did? You know, I know your word says that you're forgiving, so I'm going to go and get involved in this sin because I know you'll forgive me. That's tempting the Lord God. God's grace is not for you to trample on. It's for when you stumble. Not for, I heard one guy say, God's grace is not for, is for stumbling, not for jumping. So if you jump into sin, if you run into sin, that abuses the grace of God. So he says, hey, again, it has been said, it has been said, it has been said. I can't emphasize to you enough. There's a time when you flee temptation. There's a time when you pull the plug on the computer. There's a time when you walk away from the room where the donuts are. There's a time for that. But there's times you can't. There's times you can't get away from it. And for those times, you need the word of God. You need that strength. I don't know how. It's so hard to watch people be destroyed, lives be destroyed by temptations that are given into. I think one more thing, and then I got to move on. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 11, the mixed multitude were a part of the people. And the Bible says they yielded to intense craving. They were hungry for what? Meat. More food. See how much food temptation there is? They wanted meat. They were tired of manna. We want meat. And they yielded to the temptation. And they said, who will give us meat to eat? And God gives them meat to eat. But with the satisfying of their craving came a plague. And with the satisfying of their craving came a plague, and many died there. Before they were eating the meat, they were shoveling it in so fast that it came out their noses. That's what the Bible says. I know, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's like milk, you know. And many died there. And they called that place, the name of that place was Kibroth Hataavah. And it means the graves of craving. And I have seen many people get buried in the graves of craving. Because we are good Americans. We don't like to tell ourselves no to anything. But I'm telling you what, I pray that your penultimate desire is to please the Lord, and that you know God's word and you're willing to fight that battle. You will fail. We will fail. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So when you fail, if you fail, God's mercies are new every morning. You start over and you get into the word first thing in the morning, and you get into the word last thing at night, and you read and you devour and you learn and you grow and you pray. And when that temptation comes, hopefully you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Because if you resist the devil, look what happens next. Verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That's what the Bible teaches. You resist the devil, and he does what? He will flee. The rest of that quote, the beginning of that quote, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. As a pastor, as your pastor, to see families destroyed by temptation, to see lives, to see businesses because of inability to say no, because of weakness. Look, I am one of those guys, I don't like to lose. Anybody else in here like that? I just don't like to lose. Now, I've gotten better at it over the years, but I'm extremely competitive. Now, that can be a negative thing if you're living for some of those competitive things, but I find that that serves me well as a Christian. That attitude, that competitive attitude serves me well, because I'm like, I ain't letting you beat me, Satan. I am just that ornery that I'm going to know God's word so good that far be it for me to ever say that I'm safe. And that's why I'm always in the word. I know what dwells in here. I know the desires that can well up. And I got to stay in God's word for myself, for my safety, because I got a family and a church. And what happens if Satan can take me down? What happens then? It's just very destructive. So I, of all people, have to be read up, studied up, prayed up for these things. So that's the, we'll go back to chapter 1 of Mark, and we'll finish out just a few more verses here. Verse 14, chapter 1 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news. We talked a little bit about repentance last week. The sure mark of a saved person is a changed life. The sure mark of a saved person is a changed life. If you say, yeah, I was saved, I'm saved, the question is, has there been a change? Because repent means a change of mind that causes a change of behavior. And that's why Jesus says, repent and believe. So it's a thing that I'm turning away from, the things that don't please God, the things that are walking away from God, and the thing that I'm turning toward, and this is so, folks, this is so important, it's so fascinating to me, because your beliefs are very strong. Your beliefs change your behavior. People can tell me what they believe all the time. Matter of fact, I always tell people, don't bother looking at our statement of faith on the website, because I can write anything on there that you want. You'll really know what we believe when you come and see how we live. I'll really know what you believe when I come and see how you live. I'll really see what you believe, because it'll be shown in your life. You might say you believe this, but the real beliefs, the beliefs you hold deeply, whether you've inherited them from your parents, whether you learned them from somebody else, whether you read them in a book, those beliefs are life-changing. And I want to tell you a little bit about this, if you'll permit me to. Placebo effect. Anybody ever heard of the placebo effect? So you get a sugar pill instead of the medicine pill, and it produces the same result. You thought you were getting the medicine, but you weren't, and so you start feeling better, but you never got medicine. You got a sugar pill. How does that happen? Scientists don't clearly understand that, but here's what I'll tell you about the placebo effect. Number one, it works in animals. Did you know that? They've done tests on animals to show that the placebo effect works even in animals. Number two, there's such a thing as placebo drunkenness. You can give people what they think is vodka. This is what they did in the study. Hey, this is vodka. They must have flavored it somehow, but it wasn't. It was non-alcoholic, and they still showed the symptoms and signs of drunkenness, including slurred speech and lowered IQ. Not sure how they knew that, but here with your vodka, let me take this IQ test. I'm not sure how they discovered that, but this is the results. Number three, antidepressant studies are being done now that show that a placebo is just as effective in fighting depression as the antidepressant medication. Again, you can read studies on that. I like this one. There's also fake side effects. They did this with people that were lactose intolerant. They said, here, have some milk. And it wasn't really milk. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't. There was no dairy in it, no lactose in it. And they all experienced the symptoms that they would have if they drank dairy. But it was not dairy. Finally, this one blows my mind, fake surgeries. Who signed up for that study? You might get surgery, you might not. We're just going to put a big scar in your side and stitch it up just for fun. But that's what they did. They did fake surgeries. They did surgery on people. They just opened them up, closed them back up. People woke up, said, wow, it feels better, doc. Thanks so much. They didn't do anything. We have no idea. Look, you have no idea how powerful your beliefs are. They're powerful enough if you have like obsessive compulsive disorder, if you struggle with fears and anxieties. Those beliefs you have are powerful enough to paralyze you. But the Word of God is powerful enough to set you free. If you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ lived, he's God in the flesh, he died on the cross for your sins and for mine, he rose again the third day, he ascended into heaven, he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's coming back again. You believe that, it'll change your life, if you really believe it. Oh, I got to have one more study. I got to have time for one more study. This fascinated me. This was a TED Talk, a study on stress. How many of you believe that stress is bad for your health? Okay, we've been taught that stress is bad for your health. Well, now they're finding some opposite things are true. So they studied 30,000 adults over the course of 8 years. Year number one, they asked them to rate the amount of stress they had. Is it high stress in the last year, middle, or low stress in the last year? And then they asked them the second question, do you believe that stress is bad for your health, just as I asked you? Well, then they studied the death records to see how many who died over that 8 years and what were the causes and those kind of things. Well, what they found out were those that said they had lots of stress had a 43% increased risk of dying. But that was only true for those in the study that had high stress and believed that stress was bad for their health. Those in the study that had lots of stress but didn't believe it was harmful to their health had the lowest death rate of all. See, it doesn't really matter what's true. What matters is what you believe is true. The study is interesting because based on those statistics, during the 8 years of the study, that would mean that 132,000 people would have died not from stress, but from the belief that stress is bad for you. They're probably stressed out about that. My parents, I still remember this. I was a thumb sucker when I was little, sucked my thumb, and my parents, I don't know where they got it, but they got this thing. It was about this big. It was this green guy, I don't what's it, like a zombie-looking guy, and he had like bald head and buck teeth and torn clothes. And it was hands up like this and scaring big, big, big buck teeth. And they hung it on my wall. And they said, if you suck your thumb, you're going to look like that. I stopped sucking my thumb. But I still look like that. but they made me believe that that was true. So I just want to close with these kind of things, you know, because it's not enough to say you believe mentally. There comes a point in a believer's life where those beliefs must become very real, so real that you go, I may not understand. There's a lot in the Bible I don't understand. You don't have to understand to believe. Isn't that true? There's a lot of things, people that believe stuff that they don't understand it. The interesting thing about this study, and it goes on to talk about, even the study goes on to talk about the importance of a caring community, of caring for people in your community, and how that helps to minimize the effects of stress. And we can read a study, or you'll read a book, you'll see a report, you'll hear it on the news, you'll listen to it on Dr. Oz, Oprah will say it, and you go, wow, honey, we ought to, you know, we really need to change our diet, or we really need to do this thing, or we really need to do that thing. But people come to the Word of God, and they read it, and they go, I'm not sure I can believe that. I'm not sure that's true. Isn't that written by man? Well, who do you think did the stupid study? Man. And how often do they change? Well, we studied this 3 years ago, and now we found that was wrong, and now this is right. People change all the time. Studies change, and statistics change. The Word of God is true all the time. It's an anvil that's worn out many hammers, and you can believe it. I keep looking for a reason not to believe. I want to find a reason to that I shouldn't believe the Word of God. And I have yet to discover. Every study I read, every report, everything that people discover, it all comes back to say, well, gee whiz, Lord, you told us that in your Word. I don't have to know why. I don't have to know how. I just have to read it, believe it, and respond to it. Amen? That, folks, will change your life. Amen. Let's pray as the praise team comes forward. Father, I know with many in here that are saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. I know there are many that are saying, Lord, I need victory over this temptation. Struggling with that thing, struggling with that area. And Father, I just pray that through your Word and the power of your Spirit, you give people the victory that they're looking for over those temptations. I pray, Lord, we would truly believe, and that it's not just that we study your Word, that we really believe it and we want to apply it to our very lives, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So, Lord, I pray that that this morning, this afternoon, those that are here would be built up and challenged by your Word, that their faith would be ever increasing from faith to greater faith and from glory to greater glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. I'll be over here on the steps. The prayer room will be open. If there's something you'd like to pray about or discuss or talk further about, then please, today is the day. Don't put it off.